Hi, and welcome to the Ministry Network Podcast. I'm your host, James Baird. Today, we'll be speaking with Professor Don Whitney about prayer. Ministry Network just launched a new teaching series called Behind the Pulpit. It's designed for pastors and other church leaders to learn from ministers with decades of experience. Visit ministrynetwork.com/behindthepulpit to learn more. Now, let's talk with Professor Whitney. Before we get started, would you mind opening us up in a word of prayer?
Yeah, I certainly would. And let me use one of the Psalms of the day for doing that. And in fact, let me recommend, as I think I did in the workshop, the Five Psalms app, which is was designed just for this. A seminary graduate out in California read my book, Praying the Bible, and he was an app developer. And he said, you know, I can create an app for that. So he did. It's called, you spell it out, F-I-V-E, Psalms. And it's free, gives you the Psalms of the day. So Psalm 4 begins with, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Let's pray. Oh, that's exactly what we desire right now, that you would answer us when we call. We call upon you to bless this time together. Give direction to James in terms of what he asks, to me in terms of what I answer, so that this would be glorifying to you, O God of our righteousness, that this would be edifying to those who listen. Lord, you've given us relief when we were in distress in the past. You gave us the greatest possible relief when we were in greatest possible distress, when you heard our cry for mercy through Jesus. How much more, Lord, will you answer when we ask your blessing on this time together? So, as the psalmist said, be gracious. Hear our prayer. Bring much lasting fruit from these few minutes together. I ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Dr. Whitney, thank you so much for joining us here on Ministry Network.
Yeah, delighted to be with you, James.
Well, as it so happens, we're recording this the day after the election. Although all the ballots have been cast, they're still counting in many states, which sparks us, especially as every major sort of national event, to be prayerful and to not let current events be the only driver of our prayer life. But as you have pointed out, that fundamentally it should be driven by Scripture itself. So we're looking forward to talking about that topic today with you.
Great. I'm looking forward to it as well.
So first of all, you've written a wonderful book on praying the Bible. Can you tell us a little bit about what led you to write that volume?
I think so. But it determines how much time it's going to take. I'll try to be brief. But I was a pastor of a church in the suburbs of Chicago for 15 years before I became a seminary professor. And in 1985, in late February, in March, early March, we had a speaker at our church for a few days. And during the weekdays, he was doing a Bible study for those who could attend, and he was doing it on the prayers of Paul. And he, you know, would cover one of the prayers each day and advocate, you know, we should pray these prayers today, which is, you know, of course, standard fare. I mean, it's very helpful, but just, you know, here's what Paul prayed. We should pray these things. But at one point, he held up his Bible and said, folks, when you pray, use the prayer book. And suddenly, lights just came on, and I realized the whole Bible is a prayer book. We could pray not just the prayers in the Bible. We could pray the whole Bible. We could pray not just the prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. We could pray the whole letter of Ephesians. So I began to practice that. That expanded very quickly into praying the Psalms, which began to dominate my praying the Bible. I would frequently pray from other parts of the Bible. After a while, I discovered this was actually historic and ancient practice of believers. Then sometime after that, I realized in Acts chapter 4, the place where they prayed and the place was shaken, they were praying psalms. Of the seven things Jesus said on the cross, two of them were praying psalms. And so the whole concept just began to expand in my awareness, and I would begin to speak on this. Once I began teaching in a seminary, I was speaking a lot of weekends, and I would begin to speak on this quite frequently and got more response from that than anything else by far. I mean, I saw more instantaneous and permanent change in people's lives from teaching on praying the Bible than anything else besides the gospel. And so the time came after many years of this, I thought, I want to put this in written form. And I did. So that was about 4 years ago. So now you have the book.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. And I mean, I think it's so easy, especially for mature Christians, to remember how hard it is to, when you're first starting to learn how to pray. Can you help us understand how scripture itself can sort of help navigate new Christians through that early difficult season?
Well, in general, it gives them the kinds of things to pray about, and it gives them some examples to pray. Beyond that, though, I think the Christians need to be instructed just to pray the contents of the Bible. In other words, to turn the words of the Bible into the words of their prayers, which takes a little bit of guidance to do it consciously. I mean, I think many Christians would say, man, I read the Lord is my shepherd, and I just pray, oh Lord, you are my shepherd, please guide me. But they don't consciously think, I am now praying the Bible.
Right, right. Yeah. Uh-huh.
You know, the Bible just says something that resonates with a need in their life, and they voice that need in the words of the text, but they don't kind of put it together as, oh, that what I just did is praying the Bible. So I think they need a little bit of guidance, but once they see it, it's so simple, yet transformational.
Yeah, that's a great point. I think everyone has someone in their church who's just so good at praying the Bible. You think, I could never be that good. They've just memorized so many passages. And what you're so helpful with is shrinking the problem, you know, starting with the basics.
Yeah, when they hear someone do that, you know, they can do that as well, even though they may not have memorized as many texts. Although I think if they start down that path, they will incorporate more verses than they realize. But just say, hey, what a verse that comes to your mind. I mean, if you've got a prayer request that someone has voiced, or you walk into someone's hospital room or something and you're running to pray for them, almost any verse that pops into your head, you can somehow apply that to that situation. So, you know, there are a lot of people in our churches, conversely, who never are willing to pray in public, even if it's just a prayer group of two or three people in a small room or in a pew in the back of a church during a prayer meeting. And I finally concluded just recently, I think it's because they, in their minds, say, I can't pray what we'll call pretty prayers. I can't pray the prayers that use, I just can't remember these wonderful phrases that people often use. I can't remember verses from the Bible. So they won't even pray if it's just with one or two other people. But I show them, look, you pray, just take a verse from the Bible, talk to God from that verse. If it takes 10 seconds, you can't do better than it. No one can do better than it. So it is so easy to just talk to God about what you see in the text, and no one's prayer is better than that.
Yeah, it sounds like they think of praying as sort of a rhetoric. You know, it's a chance to do public speaking instead of just...
Yeah, before God of all people and the church. They've got to make a speech to God, and, you know, they feel like I can't even make a speech to my Sunday school class, you know, much less to God or in some broad thing where a lot of people are listening. And so I'm just not going to talk at all.
What you talked about, just praying the text, and it sounds like that really helps people kind of break through that initial fear. But what else helps people realize kind of what prayer really is? You know, if it's not a speech, what is it?
Well, I'm struggling to say something besides just praying the Bible. And it's talking, prayer is talking with God, but you can let God direct the conversation and you simply respond. In other words, when you pray the Bible, God says in verse 1, for example, that he's your shepherd. And he initiates the conversation, and you simply respond, Lord, I think you are my shepherd, and whatever comes to mind from that. Then when you've said all that you want to say, well, what do you do with a real conversation with a real person? You listen. You let the other person speak. And it's called read verse 2. And that's God speaking in verse 2, isn't it? And maybe like a real conversation with a real person, what God says in verse 2 doesn't prompt a response from you. So God continues to bear the burden of the conversation. He continues in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Then maybe that prompts you to enter into the conversation again. So I think when you pray the Bible, it's more like what we're doing right now. It's more like a real conversation with a real person, because that's what it is, isn't it? God is a real person, and his word is God speaking. And so when you pray the Bible, that interaction of a real conversation with a real person, you experience prayer for what it actually is.
What I love about your model is that You know, there's often this, you know, kind of debate for a lot of people around, should a prayer be memorized or spontaneous? And when you talk about praying the Bible, it kind of just sets that debate to the side.
Yeah. Well, I don't think there's much talk about memorizing a prayer, although unless we're talking about the model prayer. I think we're talking about prepared prayers versus spontaneous, and I think both have their place. I mean, just like a few moments ago, I didn't know you were going to call on me to pray. That was spontaneous. And, you know, that was clearly, you know, appropriate thing. Let's dedicate this time to the Lord and ask His blessing. And then in a time of scheduled prayer, if you will, planned prayer, like the pastoral prayer in a Sunday morning worship service, to have given some thought, okay, what do I want to ask God to do on behalf of these people? To give thought to that and write down those thoughts, at least in some outline kind of way, I think, you know, has its place too. Because apart from that, any, we'll call it routine prayer, it's part of the routine of the worship service. It's a good routine. You know, it's a right thing to do. But when it's habitual, it so easily turns into saying the same old things about the same old things. And that's just not just for a pastor in a worship service. That's for every person in their daily prayer. Because if you're going to pray about your life today, and your life consists pretty much of the same things as it did yesterday, you're going to pray pretty much about the same old things today as you did yesterday. And the problem with that is you tend to say the same old things about the same old things. And it doesn't take long before that's boring. And when prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying. If you don't feel like praying, you tend not to pray. So prayers without variety tend to become prayers without meaning. But it's hard, James, every day to think of new ways to talk about the same things. Though you may, the same things may be your family, the things you care about the most. And you don't want to just say the same things, but even about the most important things in your lives, it's hard every single day, 365 days a year, year after year, to come up with new ways, new things to ask every day. I mean, you know, who's got the time for that or the intellectual energy for that? So this is why praying the Bible is so simple. You pray that basic desire, let's say for God's blessing upon your spouse or a child. But when you pray that basic desire through a different text every day, it comes out a new and fresh prayer. Yet a prayer that's not merely new, it's biblical. So if I pray for my family through Psalm 23, that comes out as a different prayer than when I'm praying for my family through, let's say, Psalm 51 or Psalm 139 or even 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah, that's a great point. It's a great point.
And I didn't have to think it up. You know, I didn't have to think, okay, what's something new to pray for them today? So God already gave me something new to pray, and it's biblical. It's what I'm praying is His will. And so it just delivers people from the burden of having to think of new things to say every day. And when you don't do that, your mind wanders. And so it's easier to stay focused in prayer. It's easier to pray the will of God in prayer. It's just so easy to keep the momentum going in prayer. And you don't have to think it up. You just read the Bible and talk to God about what you see there.
That's wonderful. As people start to actually pray the Bible, what have you seen as some difficulties they have when they first get started?
Well, it could be the selection of the passage. There are certain passages in Scripture that are easier than others. I think the Psalms are the best place in general to do this because they were inspired by God for us to reflect to God. Many of the Psalms, I mean, they are the words that you yourself want to say. When the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will I cry and you will not hear?" Quite often, that is exactly the words that are in my heart to God. If I go to other passages, sometimes there's a bit of translation. For example, if I read in the New Testament, love one another. Okay, I sort of have to translate that to, Lord, help me to obey this command and love one another. See what I mean? There's a bit of translation rather than just speaking the words as my very own. And if a person gets, for example, into the imprecatory psalms, or if they get into a passage where they do not understand a number of verses in a row, and they think, well, I can't do this, that's a problem for some. But I just tell them, look, just skip over that verse. Nothing says you have to pray over every verse. Just go to the next one if you don't understand it. If you don't understand that verse, skip it. Go to the next one. If you understand that one perfectly, but it just doesn't prompt anything to pray about, go to the next verse. You really, it's hard to do it wrong.
That's such a freeing concept that if you're having trouble with the text, just move on.
Yeah. Nothing says you have to pray over every verse. Nothing says you have to finish the psalm. I was doing this once in California and gave people a chance to try it. And one woman prayed 25 minutes and never got past, "The Lord is my shepherd." I don't think the Lord was up there going, "Ah, you didn't finish the psalm." You know, I think he was delighted that she could talk to him 25 minutes about being her shepherd. But the next day she may have been in, let's say, Psalm 22 with 31 verses and maybe only half a dozen things came to mind. Fine. You know, turn the page. So it's not like preaching, see, where you got to kind of cover every idea in the text you've chosen. In one sense, it really is like expository praying. But one of the differences is you just talk to God about the things that strike your heart and mine.
That's so helpful. What about people who are really struggling internally? You know, they're trying to pray scripture, but I'm thinking specifically about people who are just having trouble focusing. Especially social media nowadays, people's attention span is just shriveled up. What advice or counsel would you give to someone who's struggling with that?
I think most of the distraction in prayer, I mean, assuming they're giving a half-hearted try, you know, they're not saying something to God and then look at their phone, saying something to God and look at their phone again. I mean, if they're just, to get their, at least their phone in their pocket or something, they're at least somewhat trying to focus on God. I think the problem with focus most often then comes from saying the same old things about the same old things. And you have sort of a script in your head that you have repeated to God 1,000 times. You know, the same phrases, the same things, and it isn't long before you can do that mindlessly. And you find yourself going, wait a minute, you know, where was I? I haven't been thinking of God for the last several minutes. So you force yourself to come back to that mental script and pick it up where you left off. But because you've repeated that script so many times, your mind begins to wander again in another direction. And 5 to 7 minutes of that can feel like an eternity. So the simple solution, again, is pray the Bible. It, number one, helps you stay focused in the first place because it gives you actual words, not some mental image you're focusing on, but you focus on the words in front of you in the psalm, and they're fresh. They're not the words you spoke yesterday. I mean, you may know the passage well, but nevertheless, you haven't looked at these words in terms of praying them in quite some time. So they're fresh words of prayer. But then the inevitable happens. You do that long enough, a dog's going to bark, you know, a construction truck may come by, like may happen with me. So the inevitable is going to happen in prayer. A dog is going to bark, a construction truck may come by, like might happen to me as I'm doing this. And if I were praying, that loud noise or that dog bark would get my attention for a moment. Well, when that inevitable distraction does happen, now, unlike before, now I've got something to come back to, the next verse, and it's fresh. I'm not coming back to, let's see, where was I in my daily repeated mental script? Oh yeah, I had just said this, so now it's time to say this. There, you don't have that. You go to the next verse and you start over. So it helps you, praying the Bible helps you stay focused in the first place. And second, when you inevitably do get distracted, it helps you return to focus much more quickly.
Yeah, that's just so helpful. You mentioned the imprecatory psalms as an example of something you might should skip over. But just to raise the question, how do you think about the Old Testament when there are prayers that don't quite seem appropriate for us to pray today? How do we understand that?
Yeah, so the imprecatory psalms, for your listeners, are those calls, those prayers of imprecation that God would judge, you know, the wicked and the enemies of the psalmist. Oh Lord, dash their children's heads against the rock and smash their teeth in their mouth. And a person may come to that and think, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea what to do with that. Well, fine, skip over it. There's nothing says you have to pray about it. But may we pray those things is a question. And I think ultimately we can pray them against spiritual enemies. We can pray them against God's lifelong, unrepentant, eternal enemies. So in other words, I don't think we put people's names in there today. We're to love our enemies, Jesus said. We're to pray for them. So those who are our enemies now, we pray for their conversion. But we can pray that in the last day, those who oppose God and His righteousness would be destroyed. All rebellion against God would be crushed and gone forever. And so I think we can pray that in the sense of, Lord, I'm on your side. I want righteousness to be exalted throughout the earth. I want justice to be exalted and injustice to be destroyed. And use the words of that song without, I think, expressing our personal anger at someone. And in one sense, I think we can pray these psalms, we put these psalms in the mouth of Jesus, because one day he is going to do far worse than smash the teeth in the mouth of his lifelong unrepentant enemies, right? So that's why I kind of prioritize the Psalms are the easiest place to do this. The New Testament letters are the second best place to do this because virtually every verse suggests something to pray about. Then I will talk to people about how to pray a narrative psalm, whether it's a gospel narrative or in the Acts or in the life of David, you know. So how do we pray a narrative? And the methodology of that genre is a little different. And then we go from that genre into just the Old Testament itself. And so I would place kind of a hierarchy on the ones you'd want to at least certainly begin with and learn how to do this before you branch out, because it's going to be related to your knowledge of the Old Testament, your theological maturity. And I think if you just sort of kind of pray through the Bible in the same way you read through the Bible, that can be frustrating a little bit so for people. So pray the Psalms. If you don't understand a verse, skip it. Pray the New Testament letters, and they're so clear, virtually every verse is going to suggest a lot of things to pray. And, you know, emphasize that. Get a good grip on those things before venturing into how to pray, you know, the Song of Solomon or, you know, mm-hmm. or something from...
or Revelation or Numbers.
Or something from Ezekiel. Now, you know, actually, I think we can. You know, you can pray even the genealogies. You can pray, Lord, thank you, first of all, for your sovereignty in bringing about the birth of my Savior through all these people and so forth. Second, you might pray, Lord, I thank you for my own spiritual heritage. Thank you for, you know, my family, especially spiritual heritage. Thank you for those you influenced my spiritual ancestors, so to speak. So there are things they can prompt you to pray about, but it's a little harder.
And I was thinking, you know, when you come up on those passages that you just can't wrap your mind around, you can say, thank you, Lord, for this wisdom that I do not understand. And thank you that when I'm in heaven, you're going to tell me all about it. You know?
Yeah, and pray for understanding for it. You know, pray that God will give you understanding. But just like there are a lot of parts of the Bible we don't understand as we read it, there are many of them that we won't understand how to pray them. And that's okay.
Dr. Whitney, I'm wondering if you can help us, first of all, understand how to pray during such a turbulent political time such as this.
Yeah, wow. And of course, Christians have been so burdened to do this. My greatest prayer, as we think about all the things leading up to the election, the results of the election, which at this recording haven't been announced, but everyone's anticipating there to be a lot of backlash by the side that doesn't, you know, get the election its way. There's been so much social tension in the country. In 2020, there has been the pandemic, which, you know, now we're into this second wave that's very serious, and it's just frustrating people to the point of anger. We're tired of wearing masks. We're tired of, now, after all this time, now we've got increasing restrictions. And so my prayer all along has been, Lord, that the Lord would turn all of this into the greatest awakening the world has ever seen. In other words, people would say man's solutions don't work. Political solutions, they're not working. Social solutions aren't working. Medical solutions aren't working, and cause people to turn to the Lord. And I think that's at the heart of what we should be praying. You know, I wrote a blog post about 1968, which, I mean, 2020, you know, has been a year unlike any of us have lived through, but the closest one to it has been 1968. In 1968, you had a global pandemic, what was called the Hong Kong flu. You had a very long, weary, unpopular war going on. You had the worst political upheaval since this year because you had the Democratic National Convention, you know, the police violence, Mayor Daley, all that, the riots in the streets. And, you know, we've not had anything like that during political conventions exactly like that since then. And I could go on and on. And that was very much like this year. But you know what came out of that was the Jesus movement, and perhaps the most significant spiritual movement in the 20th century, it could be argued. I would say it would probably fell somewhat short of a great awakening. But there's no doubt that even with its flaws, there's no doubt that it was a moving of the Spirit of God. So much came out of that. And when we look at 2020, and especially, you know, the election, if it doesn't go your way and things very, really hopeless, we can say, look, you know, out of the last time something like this happened and it looked absolutely hopeless, God brought the most powerful spiritual movement of the 20th century. And so, you know, Jonathan Edwards' view was that successive awakenings would be larger and larger from the one he experienced, the first great awakening, in terms of breadth and influence to, you know, the point, you know, they would be increasingly influential in the world. Well, that's what we're praying for, isn't it? That out of this, God would send the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of the world. And the very technology you and I are using right now are just evidence that if God chose to use the technology, and I don't know that he would, but we can immediately see what God is doing virtually any point on the globe and participate in that kind of way. We can hear the sermons of it. We can enter into prayer meetings of it. We can talk about it. And word can spread like lightning. And, you know, the Bible does say in a few places that the day is coming when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, there are different, of course, millennial views when that's going to be. And we can differ on that, and I don't want to get into that, but we all agree there is coming a day that will happen. And now with the internet and, you know, all that we have, it's actually feasible. We can see how, if God chose to use that technology, and I don't know that he would, but if he did, we can see how that could actually happen, that anything that God is doing anywhere in the world could be seen across the globe live. So let's pray that through this election, we want to pray for whoever is the winner. We want to pray for righteousness to be exalted. We want to pray that God will not give us the judgment we deserve. No matter which party wins, we deserve awful judgment. And we need mercy no matter which party wins and which candidates win on local levels. God is sovereign over all, and we trust his providence. And politics are important, but they're not ultimate. And so we pray for the sake of the kingdom of God that his Spirit would do great and powerful things in our country and in the world as a result of this election.
Thank you so much for that. Would you mind praying for our nation right now?
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, I'll use, again, one of the early Psalms. And you know, when you pray the Bible, if someone calls on you to pray just kind of any moment, spontaneously, almost any verse that pops into your head. You know, if you're called on, you know, at the end of a class or a service to pray, and you know, the Lord, your word says, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lord, let's take what we've heard today and better seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And that's going to be better than the usual just, and now lead, guide, and direct us, bless the gift and the giver, hide the past, run in the shadow across, you know, these automatic phrases. So it's fresh and different. Almost any verse that pops into your head, pray the purpose of that prayer. What is the purpose of that prayer through that verse? And it's going to come out fresh. All right. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Let's pray. O Lord, the nations do rage. They rage at one another within nations, as in our own nation. Parties rage at one another, and peoples plot. They plot for political victory. They plot for legislative advantage. They plot for legal maneuvering. They plot and rage in all sorts of ways. The kings of the earth, leaders and nations, set themselves and take counsel together, ultimately against you, not to seek your will, but to do their own, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cord from us, Lord, to cast away your will, your laws, your standards for how people should live. And in the midst of all this, when it seems they gain the upper hand and the whole world seems to be going in that direction, you sit in the heavens and you laugh. For you know they are not in control. They can do nothing. You hold them in derision for thinking that they could stay your hand or turn your direction. Lord, you have cast the only vote that count. You have installed your King, Jesus, on your holy hill. Your Son, you have made King and Judge, and you have given the nations, the whole world, as his heritage, and the ends of the earth, every tongue and tribe and nation, people. O King Jesus, we kiss the Son, as this passage goes on to say. We love you. We look to you in your sovereign providence to bring this world to its appointed end. And we are ignorant of how what happens in this election may be a part of, or is a part of, ultimately you bringing the world to your appointed conclusion. So we pray for what we believe is right. We ask for your mercy, and we trust you in the results, knowing that you are in control. You're not wringing your hands over this election or its outcome. Thank you that we have such a great God to come to, a good and merciful God. Thank you for the solid hope we have in the sovereignty of God, in the hope of heaven, the things that are eternal. Lord, we pray now you'd bring much lasting fruit from this time together, and I ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Whitney, thank you so much for joining us here on Ministry Network.
Yeah, you're welcome, James. Good to be with you.
Join us next time as we speak with Pastor Greg Gilbert. In the meantime, visit ministrynetwork.com/behindthepulpit to learn about our new teaching series.